Well, good morning. My name's Dave. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's my privilege to open up a bit of Galatians for us this morning as we continue our series, You Are Always Welcome. We're going to be walking through this letter through the term, and I hope that that will do you good this morning. So if you can grab the Bible you had earlier or find one on the seat underneath you, that will help you to trace through where we're going. Our title this morning is The Father's Pleasure. We'll look at the whole section that we had read, but particularly look at verse 15 and 16, where we find that God was pleased to reveal his Son. So that'll shape where we're looking throughout this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive on in. Father, we come this morning as people who need to hear you speak. Sometimes we don't believe that, but we do need your word. And so we pray that you would help us in our unbelief, help us to see your Son here in your scriptures, that we might know him and find life in him today. Amen. Well, two headings to shape our thinking this morning. The first, the good news of Jesus is from God. And then secondly, that the good news of Jesus is for all. So the good news of Jesus is from God. Let me open with a question for us. Can you know God? Can you know God? I think it's an audacious question to consider. As we look around our world, we see people who claim to know God. Let me give you an example on screen. Politicians tell us that God told them to go to war. And it makes us deeply suspicious, doesn't it? I'm not judging your politics or wherever you stand on that, but when you hear those kind of claims in the media, sometimes it sounds strange, doesn't it? It feels dangerous. Sometimes it just sounds loopy. How could somebody claim that God had told them to do something? I wonder what your story would be. Sometimes there's that sense, isn't there, that surely we could work out what God is like. Knowing what God is like isn't impossible, is it? We can look at our world and think, well, something must have made this, mustn't it? You can watch Brian Cox on TV and you can see him almost worshipping as he reaches for words to describe what this world is like. It's not too big a stretch, is it, to go from the wonder of this universe to something or someone behind it. Although, strangely, the result of that is often something distant, demanding or intimidating that, quite frankly, we feel like we could live without. I wonder what your first thought about God is. What would you say he's like? Or perhaps we could ask, could I really know God? Could I? Some of you will have heard me say before that age 14 from a church-going background, I cried out to the ceiling, God, are you there? And it was something that I had not done prior to that. And I look back and I wonder, why did I feel the need to ask? What made me think that there might be a God to be known? And more than that, what on earth was I expecting might happen next? As it happens on that occasion, nothing happened. And the result wasn't to make me anxious about that. And if anything, I think I became more ambivalent to the notion of God. I wonder what your story would be. If you'd say, I do know God, how have you come to know him? What's that been like in your life? As we come to Galatians, we find Paul writing to friends of his who have come to know God. He writes this letter, if you've got the first couple of chapters open in front of you on page 1168 and 69, you'll see that in 1 verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel. He's astonished. He was with them. He introduced them to Jesus a year or two, three maybe earlier. And suddenly they're changing direction. And he's going to address them through this letter, call them back to what he taught them before. The opening of the letter, across those two open pages, you've got three stories he's going to tell. The one we're looking at today is the story of how he came to know Jesus and how that has a bearing on their situation. He'll then tell a story about how he visited Jerusalem and then about an incident in Antioch before returning in chapter 3 to address the Galatians directly. We'll look at that over the next couple of Sundays together. Having introduced them to Jesus, they found a great liberty. They knew God. It filled them with joy. And now that joy is diminishing. The liberty seems to have disappeared. They're carrying around heavy rocks in hope that they might belong with God. And having addressed the problem in the first part of this chapter that we looked at last Sunday, now he says to them in verse 11, these words, I want you to know. Here's his priority as he begins to address them. I want you to know something. What does he want them to know? brothers and sisters, they're in a mess, but he treats them still as family in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What's he telling them? I've got good news. Good news that has come from God. Good news from God. I wonder what you do with a claim like that. What do you do when somebody says, I've got a word from outside of this world. I've got something that's come not from me, not from any other person, but from God. What do you do with a claim like that? Well, to try and help us think about that, I'd like to show you a video clip in a second. This is from the film The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. You may or may not be familiar with it. In the story, Lucy has just been in the wardrobe. She's just experienced her first encounter with Narnia. She comes out into the house and she encounters her siblings, telling them about the experience. As we look at this, this is to illustrate the point a little bit, but it's also C.S. Lewis's imaginative, creative attempt to communicate exactly what you do when someone makes a claim of something beyond the normal experience of life. So it's a couple of minutes, and I hope that it will be helpful to illustrate the point here.
Professor, I'm sorry. I told them you were not to be disturbed.
It's all right, Mrs. McCready. I'm sure there's an explanation. But first of all, I think this one is in need of a little hot chocolate.
Come along, dear.
You seem to have upset the delicate internal balance of my housekeeper.
We're very sorry, sir. It won't happen again.
It's our sister, sir. Lucy.
The weeping girl.
Yes, sir. She's upset.
Hence the weeping.
It's nothing. We can handle it.
Oh, I can see that.
She thinks she's found a magical land. In the upstairs wardrobe.
What did you say?
The wardrobe upstairs. Lucy thinks she's found a forest inside.
She won't stop going on about it.
What was it like?
Like talking to a lunatic.
No, not her, the forest.
You're not saying you believe her?
You don't?
But of course not. I mean, logically, it's impossible.
What do they teach in schools these days?
Edmund said they were only pretending.
And he's usually the more truthful one, is he?
No. This would be the first time.
Well, if she's not mad and she's not lying, then logically, you must assume she's telling the truth.
You're saying that we should just believe her.
She's your sister, isn't she? You're a family.
What do you do when someone makes a claim to have been somewhere beyond our normal experience of what life is like? What do you do when someone makes the claim that they have a word from God, as Paul does as he writes to his friends in Galatia here? Well, notice what the professor does. He considers Lucy and he considers the claim of a forest. So let's consider those equivalent questions here. We can look at Paul and we can look at the message that he's talking about. Firstly, then, the who is Lucy question. Who's Paul? What does he say here? Paul says that he has this revelation from Jesus in verse 12 and says that he's had the Father reveal his Son in verse 16. What do we know about this Paul who's got this kind of claim? Have a look at verse 13 and 14 to begin with. Paul says, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it, advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my own people, extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Here's Paul's track record. Who is he? He's a former church destroyer. Not necessarily the kind of person you'd expect to suddenly come up with these ideas about Jesus to peddle for no good reason. Something has changed the course of his life significantly. He's able to say also in verse 15 that this hasn't really got anything to do with him. It's not really his track record that you should turn to. No, God who set him apart from his mother's womb, called him by grace. Anything about Paul's story isn't about his track record. It's about grace given to him, even from birth, before there's any good or bad in his life. Third thing that he cites in his defense, he's got his bad track record behind him. If it didn't depend on his track record, then it's all by grace anyway. Thirdly, he's independent of all the other apostles. Did you notice that as Bear read for us? It's a bit strange, isn't it? Verse 17, he tells us, having had this revelation of Jesus, then I didn't go to Jerusalem to consult with anybody else. I didn't consult any human being, he says at the end of verse 16. So I've heard from God, and I'd never checked it with anybody. I don't think that's particularly good general advice for human beings, but Paul says that's what he did in his situation. Then he says in verse 18, well, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, and that's Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days, a whole fortnight with Peter. And then the only other person I saw was James, the Lord's brother. Don't really know the apostles. Eventually, after 3 years, I went and spent a bit of time with them, but basically, we don't know each other. Verse 20, I assure you before God, what I'm writing is no lie. If it was you, wouldn't you want to kind of pump it up a little bit? Oh yeah, I had a fortnight with the apostles. They know me inside out. We're well acquainted. No, no lies. In the presence of God, I'm not lying. It's true. We don't really know each other. And then to add to his argument, in verse 22, he says this, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Don't really know the apostles. Nobody else has really met me either. Seems utterly unhelpful, doesn't it? If he's trying to help his friends in Galatia to believe that they can take what he's said seriously, surely you'd want a name drop, wouldn't you? Surely you'd want to say, well, I've got some references I can call on. What's he doing? Why is he building this case? How is this helping at all? It's establishing that what he says has come direct from Jesus. It's not been influenced by other people. It's not that, well, he picked up part of the message from hanging out with some other people, but he missed a bit of stuff, which is what's being suggested to the Galatians. Oh, Paul, you've heard from him. Well, that's good. He's got some of the message, but you missed some stuff. No, Paul says, I got it direct from Jesus like Peter did. So you can trust what I'm saying. It's the real thing. Now, the Galatians have a different experience. And you and I have a different experience. The Galatians heard about Jesus from Paul. They didn't get a direct revelation straight from Jesus. But you know that Jesus says at the end of John's Gospel, it's more blessed to believe the eyewitnesses than it is to have been an eyewitness of Jesus. That it's better to receive the apostles' message than to have been an apostle in the first place. It's better to read the eyewitness documents than to be one of the people who wrote them down. Because when you take the testimony from the Bible, you hear what God is saying. And it's even better. It's more blessed to come that way. Paul doesn't want them to trade on the strength of who he is, but rather on where the message came from. And then he tells them about the message. This is the forest question, which is the thing, isn't it? You notice the professor wasn't really interested in what Lucy had to say. It was, you found the forest. Because if you know your Narnia background, the professor's been there before. And he's thrilled that somebody else has had that experience. He wants to know about the forest. What's the message? What's Paul's message? Well, he tells us here in verse 22 to 24, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. What's Paul's message? What does Paul preach? He preaches the exact same thing that he once tried to destroy. Everything that he was once opposed to is now his message. He's completely changed sides. He's going in the complete opposite direction. And people remember, though they've not met Paul, they remember the threat of his violence against them. They say, this guy is now building the church he tried to destroy. And we know that that change is authentic because of the response in verse 24. They praise God because of me. If Paul was going around preaching some other thing, some deficient message, they would not praise God for it. But Paul's message, they recognize, though they don't know him, is the authentic good news of Jesus. He once tried to destroy the faith of those who preached a crucified God. And now he tells all peoples about that God whose arms were held wide open in love for the human race. Of the God who wants to know us and be known by us. A message that's far better than finding about the forest in the wardrobe. Far better than Narnia. The message of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Well, notice we do not preach here the Beast and Free Church gospel. We don't have our own angle. No, we have a Bible. You have it in your hand. And our aim is to tell the good news from these pages. We do it imperfectly, of course, but our aim is to hear what's said here and to live by that, to live by the voice of God through these pages written. At 14, I asked that question. I asked the ceiling, God, are you there? Ceilings are, in my experience, not very talkative. Had I at that point turned to the pages of the Bible, I would have had a far better opportunity. God, are you there? To go to the place where God speaks. I might have got somewhere. The Galatians are asking, do we really know God? What's Paul telling them? Yes. Yes, if you've believed the apostles' message, yes, you do know him. What's he saying to us? Do we really know God? Yes, if you've believed the message of the Bible, yes, then you know God. And if you're here exploring faith with us, then here are the words of life. Here is the voice of God written. It's an extraordinary claim. I accept that. But what an opportunity to hear what God says. Wouldn't you test it for yourself if someone was making that claim? Wouldn't you want to know? I think it's the great strength of resources like this Uncover resource. A book of simple questions to ask so that we're not saying, what do I believe and what do you believe? We're saying, what does this book say? The opportunity to see for ourselves, what does it say about Jesus? Who is he? To have the experience that I guess many of us have had here of seeing Jesus walk off the pages into our lives as we meet him on the pages of the Bible. Maybe that would help you. Maybe there's someone you know that would help, that you could take that kind of opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Can you work God out? No. No, this isn't just another human idea. There are plenty of those in the world, but if you try and come up with your own idea, you'll miss the mark. You'll fall so far short. But can God make himself known to you? Yes. Look at Jesus. See here a God who is far better than any God you could ever imagine or think of. You wouldn't get close if you tried to come up with something yourself. But here we find eyewitness testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There's no more guessing. Through the pages of the Bible, you and I can know the crucified God and his Father. This doesn't leave us with a vague spirituality. It's exclusive, it's particular, it's focused on this person, on the triune God, the Father, who makes his Son known, and as we'll see later in this letter, who gives the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. A God who says to the agnostic, you've got so many questions, but I can be known. A God who says to a Muslim, I am a God of love. There's nothing that you need to do. A God who says to the atheist, hello, what do you make of my Son? Here is the opportunity to know him. Maybe you're searching for him. Maybe you're trying to avoid him. But know this, he's not reluctant to be known. He sent his Son, and he smiles to introduce him to the world. You notice how it's described here? Paul says he was pleased to reveal his Son. It was the Father's pleasure to make his Son known to Paul. I wasn't looking for him when I was 18, but he found me. He made his Son known to me here. I wonder, what's your story? How has it been for you? Firstly here then, the good news of Jesus is from God. Secondly, the good news of Jesus is for all. It's for all. See, we might ask, if God can be known, well, there's the other side of the question, not so much about whether the knowledge of God is available, but can I know? Me, can I? Well, some of us might say, but of course. I'm smart, I'm Western, I'm in a culture of entitlement that tells me that I can have whatever I want on my own terms. And since most of the time I get what I want, well, why would it be any different when it comes to matters of faith? Maybe that's how you approach this. I wonder how that works out for you. On the other side of it, many of us present confidently, but I wonder if more of us are in the other camp. We say, I'm not sure that someone like me could know God. I'm not smart enough. you know what? I'm too smart, really, to know God. I don't have faith like those people do. I'm not from the right background. I mean, it's okay for them, but it's not for me. I just haven't got the track record. I don't need that kind of crutch in my life. Or perhaps it would simply be this, that if you really knew me, I wouldn't be welcome here. And yet, look at Paul. Look at Paul and his track record. A zealot who tried to destroy the church. And yet, the Son was revealed to him. And see, the Galatians, we'll find out as we go through this letter that these guys in South Turkey, they were pagans. They were not devout Jewish people like Paul. They were people dedicated to gods who were not gods at all. Who knows what kind of mess their life was? And yet the Son was revealed to them through Paul's preaching. This God's for everybody. But the background is part of the problem for the Galatians. They're asking, can we really belong? I mean, at least Paul was a Jew. Paul's got his heritage. Paul knows his stuff. He knows the Old Testament. I think they're asking questions like these. Don't we need to add some stuff if we're really going to belong? I mean, Paul, thanks so much for telling us about Jesus, but isn't there more to the package? Don't we need to become Jews? Don't we need to take on circumcision and food laws and the Jewish festivals if we really are going to be God's people? And don't we need to add the right practices and habits in our lives if we're going to really belong here? I mean, and what if I can't keep up with the program? Don't I need to do something more? What does Paul say to them in response to those kinds of questions? He tells them in verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that he could preach him among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles there is the Greek word ethnos, from which we get the language of ethnicities. Gentiles is a word of describing those who aren't Jews, so Jews and Gentiles. But the word, the language goes wider than that. Nations of the world, every people group, every ethnicity. The Son of God was made known to Paul so that he could preach him among all people groups. That the Jesus story isn't just for one people group, it's not just for the Jews, it's for any people. And Paul says this is why he came to know Jesus. That Paul came to faith in Jesus, yes, so that his sins could be forgiven. That's true. Paul came to faith in Jesus so he could be rescued from the present evil age. He tells us that in 1 verse 4. Paul came to faith in Jesus so that he could participate in God's renewed creation. We can pick that up from the end of this letter. Throughout the letter, Paul came to faith in Jesus so he could have God, so that he could become part of God's family, adopted. We'll see that in chapter 4. Those things are all true. But here, in verse 16, Paul says this, I came to know Jesus so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Here's my story. My salvation helps me be forgiven. It helps me know God. It gets me to a brilliant future. It's so that I can know, so that I can give other people the opportunity to know God. Have you ever thought, if you know Jesus, that's part of the picture for you? And so he tells this story. A story that on the one hand establishes what I got was from God, but also that I got it from God so it could be for all people. Notice what he does. Having had this revelation, he doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't go and hang out with the apostles. Having come to know God, he doesn't go there and go on tour and get to know all the Christians. He doesn't disappear into the existing Christian community. Now, in that, we're not to conclude that Paul was some lone ranger. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Paul worked in teams. We see him regularly interacting with other people. But Paul wasn't inward focused. He had an outward focus to his faith. He tells us in verse 17, I went to Arabia. I went to Arabia, to a region that we might also call Nabatea, a region that includes Mount Sinai. He tells us that later in this letter. And maybe he went there to study the scriptures, to go back over all he knew and to see, oh, this does point to Jesus. Though he had not been persuaded of that before, maybe this was an opportunity to go to somewhere like Mount Sinai and to study the scriptures. Maybe that was part of it. But elsewhere in the New Testament, we find that the king of Nabatea, Aretas, was trying to arrest Paul. And it is possible that he might have been trying to arrest him for studying the Bible, but that seems very unlikely. It's far more likely that Paul's arrest was being sought because he'd gone into Nabatea to tell people about Jesus. And the authorities there, just like in many other places, didn't like Paul doing that. He went to Arabia to tell people about Jesus. And then we're told he went to Syria and Cilicia in verse 21. We know he teamed up with Barnabas there, and they went and told very many people about Jesus. What can we observe from the way Paul operated? That rather than getting known by lots of people who already knew Jesus in Judea, he went to the places where people didn't know Jesus. Because in telling his story, Paul's telling the Galatians, yes, Jesus is for you. There's nothing more needed. It's not that you don't qualify. It's not that you haven't got the right culture. The cross of Jesus is enough for you. It's enough for the people of Arabia. It's enough for the people of Syria and Cilicia. It's enough for the people of Galatia. Here is good news from God for all people, for the Galatians, and for you and me. And perhaps you're here exploring faith with us. I hope you'll feel welcome by us. But God's welcome exceeds ours. You're always welcome. There's no small print, there's no exceptions. The good news of Jesus says you are always welcome. It's astounding, isn't it? You've taken that in for yourself? So easy to be presumptive of that, I think. Oh, of course it's for us. No, this was stunning for Paul and for the Galatians. Now, there's an implication I think we should hear from this. It'd be possible to mishear it and to think that what I'm about to say is a requirement placed upon people, that if you really want to belong with Jesus, of course there's no extras except this thing. It's not a requirement for belonging in the family, but it's just a very natural implication that flows out of this passage, of what it means to be part of God's family. Follow the logic with me if you can. If it's the Father's pleasure that Paul knows Jesus so that Paul can help other people to know Jesus, then here's the implication. If you know Jesus, that's part of why you know Jesus. It's not all of why you know Jesus, but it's part of it. That a solely inward-oriented Christian faith doesn't really make sense. It's amazing to be part of a church family. It's vitally important. I need the support of my brothers and sisters of you. But the gospel that joins us into a community also compels us outwards. And I wouldn't count myself as a shining example of outward-focused living. I feel drawn back in all the time. But I'm thankful that when I came to know Jesus at 18, I was nurtured in my faith by the University Christian Union. People who sought, as they still do, to give every student the opportunity to hear and respond to Jesus. And the reason they did that wasn't because that's our program, but because they were astounded that they'd come to know Jesus. That if Jesus can be for me, then surely he can be for anybody. And the truth is that I doubt that because I take for granted that Jesus is for me. I doubt it because I'm not sure that some people I know could believe. Sometimes even, I'm not sure I want some of the people I know to believe. And that's despicable and faithless and heartless. And I feel the fight in my heart for it. A fight to spend time with people, to love the people in my life. Someone suggested it takes double the effort to be outward focused than it does to be inward focused. I think that's probably about right. Do you experience that kind of struggle? But you know what? Paul said God was pleased to reveal his son so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. God smiles when people get to hear about Jesus. Maybe you know the words of the athlete Eric Liddell. He famously said these words, "God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure." I think we can look at the words of Galatians 1 in Liddellian terms, if you will. Paul would say, "God revealed his son to me, and when I introduce him to others, I feel his pleasure." Or perhaps we might say, "God reveals his son in the Bible, and when I point others to him, I feel his pleasure." Do you know that delight? Do you know the joy of that? I wonder what's your story been? Let me suggest three horizons for thinking in this kind of way. Firstly, there's a global horizon to this. God the Father smiles when we send mission partners to other nations. I think heaven is delighted that we're sending Ted and Rachel to Madagascar, that we're commissioning them next Sunday evening. I think he's thrilled that that's happening. It's really, really exciting. There's a global horizon. That what we're doing here isn't just a Beeston thing, but the Father's purposes are for all people groups. There's a global horizon. I think there's a national horizon to think about. At our last church prayer meeting last month, we prayed for Gospel Yorkshire, a church planting initiative in my home county, where less than 1% of people attend church. Maybe. Maybe Jesus was introduced to you so that you could introduce people in Yorkshire to Jesus. Might that be possible? I wonder. There's a global horizon, there's a national horizon, there's a local one. Maybe in time, God will send you to Mandritsara in Madagascar. Maybe he'll send you to Scarborough in Yorkshire. But for now, even for a few weeks in Ted and Rachel's case, you're here. So let's think about here, because that's where we are. And for the purpose of that, let's think about the people that we know. Let's call them your streets. Maybe it's literally where you live. You can picture the houses around where you live. Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's your rugby club. Maybe it's the choir you're part of. Maybe it's your local pub. I don't know what it is for you. I'm sure there are people you spend your time with regularly. Here's the question. What if you were the friendliest person on your street? What if you were the friendliest person on your street? What might come from that? Let's be honest, that doesn't come naturally, does it, for most of us? This is a cold climate country. Those of us who are British here have an enormous amount of cultural reserve to get past, to be friends with anybody for any reason. But knowing Jesus changes things, doesn't it? When I went off to university, my parents were convinced, they didn't tell me this at the time, they were convinced that I would spend the entire 3 years sat in my room studying and never talk to anybody else. They knew me. If you know me a little, you know I'm fair. It didn't turn out that way because I'd met Jesus. And whatever your personality type, Jesus turns your eyes outward, doesn't he? He turned me inside out towards other people. What if the reason you live on your street, work in your workplace, whatever it would be, is so that the people who are there could be introduced to Jesus? It's not the only reason you're there, not at all. The Father smiles on us having friendship with people, on our work, on our sports, on the things that we do, all the good things in this world. And he smiles when we get the opportunity to tell people about his Son. What if there's a joy from God that we're missing because of that? What if we could have that opportunity? And here, very clearly, this is no burden to bear. This is no condition to complete. Galatians is particularly clear of all places. There's no contribution to be made. It's not that you're not part of God's family if you don't do that. But think of Lucy for a minute. When she stepped out of the wardrobe, what happened? Did anyone take her aside and say, Lucy, now you've had this great experience of being in the forest. Let me tell you, you need to go to each of your people in your family and start telling them about the forest. No, there's no need for any of that. Her eyes are bright. Her face is alight with the experience, and she simply can't help but gush out in her experience of telling her friends and family what's happened. Her heart's captivated. What if that was the experience of God being pleased to reveal his Son in me? Here's the headline from Galatians chapter 1. If you believe the good news of Jesus in the Bible, then you have come to know God. And he really is for you. He really is for you. I think it's helpful for us to take a moment to stop and to let the paint dry on that. Imagine the colour of that painted on a wall. Take in the wonder of the colour of this. See this Jesus who is absolutely for anybody. Maybe when I was 14, I was looking for him. Maybe. I'm pretty convinced at 18, I wasn't. But it was his gracious pleasure to reveal his Son to me. Even to me. I wonder what your story is. In a moment, we're going to come to his table to take bread and wine together. See, Galatians 1 declares to us this revelation comes from God and is for all people. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus' body was broken and his blood was poured out. And he then issues a warm, wide invitation to us if we'll have him.